bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Our study today will come from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, as we study who God is. This morning I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah's prophecy, and there I'd like to read from the 46th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Once again, we'll be reading from the Old Testament book of Isaiah's prophecy, the 46th chapter, verses 9 and 10. In the past, I've related to you a story about Dr. James Boyce, who is a well-known pastor and theologian, and for many years, pastor of the historic 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. The story goes that he was at a conference that had a question and answer session, and he was asked the question what he thought the greatest need of the contemporary evangelical church was. And his response, and I want you to listen very carefully, his response was that he felt that the greatest need of the contemporary evangelical church was to have a biblical understanding of who God is. Now, I realize that in one sense, this is just one man's opinion, although it is shared by many others. But his opinion carries a lot of weight with it because of his intellectual and spiritual abilities. What he says deserves consideration. After all, it is very true that having a biblical understanding of God is a major priority in Scripture, because it indicates that anything less is actually idolatry. Because if we do not have biblical thoughts of God, then we have to ask, what kind of thoughts are they? It has been said that God made man in his own image, and to return the favor, man is now attempting to remake God in man's image. It is the process of humanizing God. Now we have to ask, why would Dr. Boyce respond this way? Why would he say that he felt the greatest need of the contemporary evangelical church was to have a biblical understanding of God? What led him to this conclusion? Now, if we were asked this question today, I'm sure that a lot of us would not have responded in this way. It definitely would not have been in the top 10, but we probably would not have mentioned that at all. Some of our responses might be that the need is for the church to express more love for each other and for the lost. Some might respond by saying what the church needs more than anything else is prayer or the study of God's Word. Others may say that the major need of the church today is a recommitment to evangelism and missions. Some might even say that the greatest need is to have more sound biblical preaching. Now, all of these are true in one sense or another. But we have to stop and ask, why are these things problems for us today? Why do we need more love for each other and for the lost? Why do we need to engage in more prayer and study of God's Word? Why do we need to engage in more evangelism and missions? Why do we need more sound biblical preaching? Could it be that these things can be traced back to a defective view of God? I want to give to you an important ministry principle, and that is our perception or our understanding of God dictates our response to Him and to His Word. In other words, the more biblical our understanding of who God is, the stronger our response will tend to be. But on the other hand, the less biblical our understanding of who God is, the weaker our response is going to be. So at this point, we stop and ask, just exactly who or what is God? And one of the first things that we need to reemphasize is that God is who He says He is, and not who we may think or say He is. And by the way, how do we know about God? You may remember from last week that we emphasized the importance of Scripture, specifically the fact that Scripture was God's revelation to us. Now, it is true that God has revealed Himself in what we call general revelation, that is, the created order around us. But God has specifically revealed Himself through Scripture. This is what we call special revelation. And so God has revealed certain things about Him through Scripture. And it is our privilege, our responsibility, to search the Scriptures to make sure that our perception, our understanding of God is biblical. That is, it is based upon what He has said, and not things that we have just come up with on our own or based upon our experiences. God is who He says He is. Now, in light of this, I want you to read with me from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, we have these words: "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Now I want you to notice this very strong assertion that God makes here. He says that He is God, and there is no other. Not only that, He says, "I am God, and there is none like me." So again, the question, who or what is God? I want to give to you the answer to this question based upon the Baptist Catechism. The answer that it gives is as follows: God is a spirit whose being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Now, in the study of theology, God is said to be incomprehensible. That is, we can never know God fully or completely or even exhaustively. We can never know Him perfectly in every possible way. But that does not mean that we cannot know Him at all, or that we can't know anything about Him. It is our belief that God has revealed Himself, both in creation and in Scripture. And so if He has revealed Himself, that means that He has made certain things about Him known. And if He has made them known, that means we can know them. We may not know it perfectly or completely, but we can know something about it. And that knowledge is true, and it does have depth. Now, out of this grows a very fundamental point that God makes in His revelation. And that is, God is very different from us. When we speak of God, we are speaking of the infinite. When we're speaking of you and myself as humanity, we are speaking of the finite. And the finite cannot fully know or understand the infinite. But again, it doesn't mean that we cannot know something of the infinite. So, what is God? One of the first things that God reveals as it relates to this catechism is that He is a spirit. God is a spiritual being. He is a very real being that has no physical boundaries. He does not have physical bodies like you and I have. He is not made up of any type of material or physical substance like we are. So as a spirit, he is incorporeal. That is, he doesn't have a physical body. He is not made up of flesh and blood. He does not have body parts. Also, he is invisible, which means that he cannot be seen. Now, in light of that, some people may ask, what about those parts of the scriptures that speak of God as having body parts, such as eyes, hands, arms, and other things? Well, theologically, these are called anthropomorphisms, which means that these are not literal body parts of God, but they are language that is used to help us understand something of God and his activities. You see, in our humanity, we understand something about hands, how they work, how they can be used. And the same is true for eyes and arms. So since God is incorporeal and invisible, the writers of Scripture uses this kind of language so that we can gain insight into who God is and what God does in terms of his activities. Now, this catechism also lists several attributes to describe God. Now, we have to make this observation. These listings of characteristics are not exhaustive. There are many others that are not mentioned here. This is just a sample to give us a rather broad overview of the nature of God. The catechism teaches us that the being of God includes wisdom. Now, one writer says that God's wisdom means that God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. In Job chapter 12 and verse 13, one of the many scriptural references that we can use, it says, "With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding." Not only does God have infinite knowledge of all things, but he also has infinite wisdom, which means that whatever God chooses to do, he does it in the best possible way. You and I may attempt to do certain things only to find out that the way that we chose was not best after all. God always has perfect goals and perfect means to reach those goals. This is wisdom. Secondly, there is power, or omnipotence, sovereignty, or strength. The power of God refers to the fact that he has the ability to do all his holy will. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, part of Nebuchadnezzar's acknowledgement, he says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" God possesses infinite power. He is able to do anything that is consistent with his nature and his being. For example, we sometimes pose the trick question, can God really do anything? Well, we know that God cannot steal, he cannot lie, he cannot deny himself. God cannot do anything that is contrary to his nature. But if it is part of the divine will, he has the ability to bring his plan or his determinations to pass. And no one can stop him. There is also holiness. Holiness has been described as God's separation from sin and the fact that he is devoted to seeking his own glory and honor. This term is used both in a relational sense as well as in a moral sense. In terms of moral, it means that God is not tainted with sin in any sense whatsoever. In relational terms, it means that God is completely and fundamentally different from every aspect of his creation, and as such, he seeks his glory and honor that is rightly due him. in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. And one cried to another, that is the seraphim, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Next, there is justice or righteousness. It's been said that this means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the final standard of what is right. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, it says that he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. This is just another way of saying that whatever God does is always right, because he is a just God. He is a righteous God. He cannot do anything that is unjust or unrighteous. It is an impossibility. Now, we may not always understand why God does what he does, especially when it comes to certain difficult portions of Scripture. But the bottom line is that whatever God does is always right, because he is the standard of what is right. Next, there is goodness. This means that God is the final standard of good, and that all that God is and does is worthy of approval. In Psalm 106, in verse 1, it says, Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when it comes to goodness, quite often we want to set up ourselves as being the final authority in determining what is good. There's a lot of things that happen to us that by nature or by instinct, we say, this is bad, this cannot be good. But in the final analysis, it may be that it is good from God's perspective. Because whatever God determines to be good is in fact good, and it is worthy of our approval. That is, that we come around and say, yes, this was good after all. Because whatever God does for us as his people is an expression of his goodness. Even when you and I face difficult circumstances, whenever we face challenges and trials of life, that can be good if God is working good for us. And next, there is truth or faithfulness. This means that God's truthfulness relates to all that he is as the true God, and that all his knowledge and words are both true and the final standard of truth. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. God is not only the true God, the one true and living God, and all else are nothing but idols and false deities, but also means that he relates to us in truth and faithfulness as well. God cannot and does not lie. He is faithful to everything that he has promised. Now, all of these are classified as being infinite. That is, God is infinite in his wisdom. He is infinite in power. He is infinite in holiness. He is infinite in justice. He is infinite in goodness. And he is infinite in truth. Now, the idea of infinite, when used of God, refers to the fact that he is not subject to any of the limitations of humanity or in creation in general. God is not limited like you and I are. As human beings, there are all types of limitations imposed upon us because of the kind of creatures we are, because of the environment in which we live, and also because of sin. But when it comes to God, God is not limited. He is infinite. The Catechism also teaches us that God is eternal and unchangeable. He is eternal in the sense that he has no beginning and he has no end. He is not subject to time or to death as we are. And when it comes to God's immutability, that is, his unchangeableness, God is not subject to change. You and I, on the other hand, are creatures of change. Our physical bodies change. Our circumstances change. We even change our minds. But with God, there is no change because he is absolutely perfect. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable when it comes to all of these various attributes that we have listed. God cannot grow or develop or diminish in these areas. He is absolutely perfect in every sense. So in light of all that we have said so far, we have to ask, can there be any other deity that comes even close to matching up with these awesome characteristics, these attributes that God has revealed about himself? And the answer is absolutely not. This is why God asserts his Godship, and this is why he says that there is no other and that there is none like him. Now back in verse 9, in speaking to his people, he tells them to remember the former things of old. More than likely, this has to do with various prophecies that he has given to them that has been fulfilled up to this point. It may include his direct miraculous workings on their behalf, such as setting them free from bondage and slavery to the Egyptians. It may be in those spectacular moments that he himself fought for his people and gave them victory. It may also include his providential workings when he provided for their physical sustenance, such as providing them food and water. So he challenges them to remember the former things of old. No other deity could have done for them what he has done for them. All they have to do is to remember how he has acted on their behalf. So in light of this, he says, "For I am God, and there is no other." This simply means that he is the one true and living God. And then again he says, "I am God, and there is none like me." Perhaps this is an allusion to the false deities or idols that some of the people had been worshiping. And so he is challenging their rebellious and shallow thinking and to somehow concluding that these false gods were on the same par as the God of Israel. Now in verse 10, he indicates that he declares the end from the beginning. This may have reference to his control over time or the created order. Prior to time, who existed? God alone. Whenever time comes to an end, who will exist? It will be God, but also now, it will be his people and those that do not belong to him. His people will exist eternally in heaven because he is eternal, enjoying his righteous grace, and those that do not belong to him will live on forever, eternally in hell, enduring his righteous justice. So he is a God that exists above and beyond time. He is not subject to time. Also, he says, he declares from ancient times things that are not yet done. This may emphasize his decree or his plan or purpose to bring into reality everything that he has designed. God is a God of purpose. He is not a God of accidents. He is not an opportunist. He is a God of clear purpose. And this is reaffirmed by saying that his counsel shall stand and that he will do all his pleasure. Whatever God has determined will come to pass, and no one is able to thwart the divine purpose of God, regardless of how big that may be or how minor that may appear to be from our perspective. God is not only a God of purpose, but he has the power to bring it to pass. And not only does he have the purpose and the power, but these are balanced by what we might call the morality of God, since he is a holy and just God. He is not an evil God that is all-powerful. He is a loving, just, and compassionate God. So again, we ask, who is God, especially in light of your life that you're living now? What is your understanding of God? If it's not the biblical God, it is a God of your own making. And if it's a God of your own making, you are worshiping an idol. Our understanding of God has to be based upon Scripture and in terms of what he has revealed about himself. We must believe the revelation of God. We have to believe what the Bible says is true about God and not what we want it to say is true about God. And so your perception of God will go a long way in determining how you are living your life. If you are humanizing God, that's going to be demonstrable by how you live. But on the other hand, if you claim to believe in a biblical God, based upon the biblical characteristics that are set forth in his word, then your life is going to be different. And your life will be growing in that difference as you learn more about these wonderful characteristics of God. If it's not God of the Scriptures that we're serving, we're serving an idol. God is very serious about who he is. So we need to have a biblical understanding of God. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to his Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.